Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, beginning on page 943 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. It is necessary to boast. Nothing is to be gained by it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, and the Lord is with you. It's wonderful to have you worshiping with us this morning, and equally so for those who have joined us online. We're glad that you're here, and Deborah, thank you for reading this morning's lesson. I would encourage you to open your pew Bible to the pages that were just read, on pages 943 and 944, because I want you to see the logic behind what I want to share with you, and hopefully you will agree that it is indeed rooted in the reading that we just had. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we acknowledge this morning once again that all truth is yours. You have spoken to us in times past through your prophets and through your priests, but in these last days you have spoken and you are speaking to us through your Son who is the exact representation of your divine being. So open our hearts once again, O God, to listen to the words that come to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. If you are familiar with the story of Paul's life, you are most likely quite familiar with how he was transformed from being one who persecuted the church to one who built the church. But there's a part of his story that is often overlooked. Days after his remarkable encounter with the living Christ, he is led into the city of Damascus. He is staying in the house of someone. And while he's there, God sends a servant of his to tell him words that would define his life until the day he died. And so if you were to read from Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, these are the words that were spoken over, I guess he was Saul at that time, where the Lord says, "He is an instrument to whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And for those of you who are seeking to read through much of Scripture, chances are you've read through the book of Acts. Chances are you have read or you're reading many of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. And one thing you will see over and over again, suffering was an undeniable reality of Paul's ministry. And in today's reading, what I would like for us to do then is to consider in these short verses that he shared, the three ways that he suffered. And the first way that he suffered at the hands of his critics. Now, it's always a helpful thing when you're reading the Bible, especially if you have the scripture that we'll be reading in church before you get here. It's always a good idea to read what came before the actual reading, and then read what comes after the reading for that day. And that's what I did in preparation for this morning. And what I discovered in reading both what came before and what came after is that Paul is the one who planted this church in Corinth. He spent, according to Acts 18, he spent almost 2 years in this very metropolitan city proclaiming the gospel, laboring in the gospel, loving these people. And he was doing this while on a missionary journey, but he stayed there for almost 2 years. But then after he left and he continued his journey, we discover that other teachers, and Paul ironically calls them super apostles, these people came in after Paul left and essentially undermined his reputation with their baseless criticisms. These know-it-alls criticized Paul, and they maligned his character, saying, number one, that he was unimpressive in his person. His speech was weak, was not eloquent as the speakers of that day, and mainly because it's possible that Paul had some kind of a stuttering problem. And they also said about him that his letters are impressive, but when you meet the man behind the letters, there's nothing to see there. Too soft, not assertive enough. While on the other hand, which is what people who criticize you or me often do, they boast about themselves. They blow up their own credentials. And in this case, these super apostles, these critics, were highlighting their Jewish lineage. They were celebrating their rhetorical skills. They were proudly letting everyone know about their supernatural, ecstatic spiritual experiences. And they were also quite careful to tell others about their financial independence. And that really was a word against Paul, because Paul was an itinerant preacher, didn't have a steady job. He called on the churches to support the ministry as they were able, and they used that against him as one of the ways to build themselves up and tear Paul down. And what was the result? The result was that some in this church began to doubt the very founder of this congregation. They doubted his authority. They doubted his authenticity as an apostle. And this is where we have to pause and ask ourselves, how did Paul respond to his critics? Well, number one, what I notice from reading his words is that he didn't fight fire with fire. And I wish I had that ability. I don't. Instead, what Paul does, he opens his resume, and instead of highlighting his degrees and his accolades and his accomplishments, he opens up his resume, and to our surprise, it's filled with scars It's filled with bruises. It's filled with hunger and danger and sleepless nights and betrayals. And it's filled with his tears for the church. And so I'm asking you this morning, have you ever been criticized? I mean, really criticized. I'm not talking about a passing comment. I'm talking about the kind of criticism that, like acid, it burns into the fabric of your soul and it leaves a permanent mark. It's the kind of criticism where those words cut deep and they linger. And here I am, I'm over the hill, about to kick the bucket, and I still remember words that were said about me when I was in high school. And those words linger and they still hurt if I allow myself to think about them too long. So when you have been criticized, how did you handle it? Here's what I know. That whenever we step into any public-facing kind of responsibility, you are responsible for a team at work. You have a role as a pastor, or you have some public appointed role. You take on an assignment. Criticism isn't a possibility. It's a certainty. And you and I know that there is a difference between what's called fair criticism and what's called unfair criticism. But even with fair criticism, I sometimes feel a big knot in my chest. What conventional wisdom says is when you are fairly criticized, that's the time to perk up and listen and humble yourself and learn what this person has the grace and the courage to tell you about yourself. But it's still hard. But then there is unfair criticism. And when unfair criticism is thrown at you, we're also being told that it's in those moments that we must entrust to God. We must entrust to God the criticism that we're hearing, because if we don't, the unfair criticism has the potential to fester within us a kind of bitterness that causes us to respond to people in ways that are less desirable. And it also, in the long run, it takes us off mission. But here's the other thing I've learned about criticism. Criticism only destroys us if our identity and our sense of self is rooted in our own performance. And of course, if we're performing well and if we're doing everything according to the way it should be done, then we feel good about ourselves. But pity the person whose identity is wrapped up in their performance when they stumble and they fall, and the criticisms and the words of retribution or whatever you call it are being poured out upon you, and that is when you begin to lose your identity. It's critical that our identity then becomes rooted in what Christ says about us. And yes, when the criticism comes, it might still sting a bit. But knowing that our identity is rooted in Christ will create a firewall that prevents us from being overly defensive or even becoming bitter at people and at those situations. Now, I say all that to say that if you can grasp what's going on here with Paul, chapters 11 and 12, that he is under the hot lights of criticism, then you will begin to understand the remainder of Paul's words to us today. The way in which he's suffering right now is through the harsh criticism, the unrelenting criticisms of others. And how does Paul handle it? Well, you notice in chapter 12 and verse 1, he talks about boasting. And when I was a little boy, my father often would say to me, it's not a good thing to boast. But here's Paul saying that it is necessary to boast. But when he said that, he isn't saying, look at me. He's not trying to solicit pity or admiration. What he's really saying is that this is the life to which God has called me. It is a life that looks weak to the world. It's a life that looks weak to my critics. But what I have found in this life to which God has called me is that God reveals his power in and through my sufferings. And that's what I'm going to boast about. Now, some people might say when they hear that, that is ridiculous, that God's power is being revealed through weakness and suffering. That is absurd. Because if God is truly powerful, shouldn't the life of a faithful leader like Paul be protected from pain? And conventional wisdom says, well, yes, if you do good, good should follow you. But Scripture says, no, that's not always true. And I reflected on these words from 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, where Peter, who knows a thing or two about criticism and suffering, he writes to the scattered community in Asia Minor. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you as though something strange is happening to you. Expect the criticism. Expect that there will be suffering. And don't allow the critics to intimidate or trigger you. Instead, respond out of this large truth of what God says about you, what God said about Paul, and that's what he did. But it was still painful. But the second way in which he suffered is in verse 7. He suffered the pain of a thorn in his flesh. And if you have your Bibles open, you can see those words. He says, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. And of course, you ask yourself, what is he really saying? Well, if you read verses 3 through 6, which we won't take the time to read, Paul had a rather extraordinary, supernatural experience where he says, somehow I was transported to what he calls the third heaven or paradise. And Paul said, I saw things and I heard things that I will never divulge to a living soul. And then he says, to keep me grounded. In other words, to keep me from having an inflated ego, from having a big head, God put a thorn or allowed a thorn to come into my flesh. What was he doing there? He was contrasting himself between these so-called super apostles who went around promoting themselves and telling everyone about these experiences that they have had that somehow will qualify them. Paul takes the opposite way. He said, I'm not going to talk about it. And God says, no, you won't, because I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. He said, well, what is that thorn? Well, we're not sure. In the Greek, a thorn could refer to something that is sharp, something that is used to torture, something that is used to impale. And so we're not talking about a little prick from a rose bush. We're talking about something that is painful, it's intrusive, it's debilitating. Picture a sharp wooden stake in the ground, and every time you're walking by it, it causes you to trip. That, I think, is the force of Paul's words. This thorn wasn't some small inconvenience. It was this constant nagging pain that he could never escape. He went to bed at night and woke up the next morning, and the pain was still there. The problem was still there. The wound was still there. But what it did, it humbled him every single day. We don't know what it was. It may have been a physical condition. When you read the words of Paul in the book of Galatians, he talks about having an eye disease. It could have been some ongoing affliction. Maybe it was even a spiritual struggle. We really don't know. But one thing we do know, that situation, whatever it was inflicting tremendous pain in his life. I don't know if you can identify with this kind of pain. What is the thorn that is in your life today? And this could be emotional. It could be physical. It could be an illness. It could be grief. It could be conflict in your home. It could be conflict at work. It could be in a relationship with somebody else. this kind of pain is all-consuming when it happens. And my question again to you is, how are you dealing with your thorn in your life? Well, what Paul did, he begged God three times to take it away. And as I read this, I asked myself, who comes to mind? Who comes to mind when you read these words that Paul prayed three times? Well, Jesus comes to mind. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus also prayed three times that God would take this cup away from him. And we extrapolate from Jesus' response when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done," that God had a different plan for him. God had a different plan for Paul, which leads us to the third area of suffering in his life, the suffering of unanswered prayer. And some of us, we understand the suffering of being under rapid-fire criticism. It's not pretty. We understand the pain of having a recurring problem in your life, a thorn in your side, in your flesh, that you cannot deal with. But this is also very painful, the suffering of an unanswered prayer. You know, several weeks ago, someone here at the church came up to me and told me about a song that Garth Brooks wrote. It was written in the 90s. I'd never heard of it. It's called Unanswered Prayer. The person sent me the link. I went home and I listened to the song. And in it, he tells a story of a time in his life when he was in high school and he had what he called this old flame. And years and years before, while in high school, he was praying to God and pleading with God that God would so align the stars that he would end up later in life marrying this girl. Well, it didn't work out. And years later now, he's married his wife. He's looking back on his life. He's seeing all the wonderful things that they've been able to accomplish. And he thought about that old flame. And supposedly, that's where the song comes from. I thank God for unanswered prayers. Now, I'm almost sure that the Apostle Paul was not a country music buff or fan. But I have a feeling that if he heard Garth Brooks' words, he would understand what he's getting at, because Paul prayed desperately for relief from this thorn in the flesh. But here's the difference between Garth Brooks' prayer and Paul. Garth Brooks prayed to God, and God said no, and eventually led him to something better, a wife that he loved, a life that he cherished. But for Paul, who prayed three times, the thorn never went away. Relief never came. And yet later on, Paul discovered that God had given him something greater. And you'll see that in verse 7 and 8, "My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness." It seems to me that God delights in using what the world considers weak to display his power and his glory. And friends, that's the tension we all live with when it comes to prayer, isn't it? Especially when we pray for the recovery and the healing of someone. Sometimes, and I think I told you last week about that, sometimes God does answer the way that we pray. And sometimes that tumor will shrink. And sometimes the pain will ease. And sometimes the relationship is restored. But then there are other times when the prayer remains unanswered, and the cancer metastasizes, and the thorn remains, and we're left asking, is God still good? Is God still present? Is faith still possible? And what I've learned over the years, and you may or may not agree with me on this, I believe that something happens every time we pray. God answers every prayer we pray. But that God answers our prayers in one of three ways. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God will say no. And sometimes God will say not yet. And Paul prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he received a not yet. But in receiving that not yet, he discovered the sufficiency of God's grace. He saw the perfection of God's power in his weakness. And whenever I talk about this theme, I always think about that young woman at the time, 17 years old, Joni Erickson, diving in the waters of the eastern shore of Maryland, and suffered a tragic accident where she became a quadriplegic. And she also prayed for healing. She prayed fervently, and other people came around her and anointed her with oil, and people prayed in Jesus' name over her for healing, that God would restore her ability to walk. And the answer was never physical healing. Instead, Joni Erickson testified, and I've heard her speak on this several times. She testified that God gave her something deeper. God gave her the grace to endure. God gave her a joy that radiates from a wheelchair. And then God gave this woman in a wheelchair, where the only thing she can really move is from her neck up, but she becomes this writer, this artist. And God gave her a worldwide ministry that brought many to the foot of Christ, including a ministry of encouragement with those who are suffering from disabilities. She once said these words, and I read these words years ago, and I bring them back to you, and as I read them, I am still struggling to embrace them. She said, "I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing him than on my feet without him." And friends, I'm telling you, you will not be able to say these words until you have been in your own wheelchair, where you are in a situation where, out of that pain, out of that discomfort, you begin to learn things about God that you would have never learned if your life was always sunny and on the mountaintop. And so what she's saying makes sense to her because it comes out of her lived experience. "I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing him than on my feet not knowing him." And Joni's life mirrors Paul's words. God did not take away the thorn, but in his lived experience, God poured out sufficient grace so that Christ's power could be displayed through his weakness. And God doesn't remove the thorn, my friends. One thing we know is that God will give us the grace to bear it. And I think that's a word for someone here this morning. You've been praying, and God said, "I've been giving you what you need to deal with this discomfort." When our prayers seem unanswered, God is answering with himself. And I think that's the heart of an unshaken faith. Not the faith that gets everything we ask for. And listen, I am grateful to God that God didn't give me everything I asked for. But he gave us the faith that finds Christ's power and presence enough even when God says no or not yet. And so Paul's faith was tested. It was shaken. But here he is in these closing verses. He remains resolute. And even if you didn't open your Bibles up, I'm just going to ask you once again if you would even turn to page 944 and just let your eyes rest on these two closing verses. These are critical because many of you are going through difficulties and you think your only option is to give up on the reality of the goodness of God. And here is a man who is living it. Here's a woman like Joni Erickson who is living it. And you see it here in verses 9 and 10. "So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." And who does that? In a town like Washington, D.C., who would walk around saying, "I'm weak and I'm so happy that I'm weak"? You'd be booted out of town. But Paul says, here's why. I'm not a masochist, guys. But I glory in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And then he says these amazing words, and I want you to see them. Therefore, I am content. I'm content with weaknesses. I'm content with insults. I'm content with hardships. I'm content with persecutions and calamities for the sake of Christ, because whenever I am weak, then I am strong. And I went back to Philippians chapter 4 again and read where Paul says these words in a slightly different way, where he says, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, he says, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you are familiar with the sporting world, many of the athletes will quote this verse after a touchdown or scoring 50 points in a game or winning the game on the last shot, and they say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is such a misapplication of this verse. What Paul is saying to us this morning is that the reason why I am content, it's because I know the one who is strengthening me. And I'm saying to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, this is the secret to having an unshaken faith in the midst of suffering and unanswered prayers. And keep in mind, when Paul wrote these words, he wasn't cruising the Mediterranean on one of those big ships. He was writing from a prison cell when he said, I'm content. And here's the reason why. His identity and his sense of well-being is not bound up in his stuff. And yes, we must be thankful for our stuff. We must be grateful for the whatever material stuff comes into our lives. But I've learned a long time ago, the metal of a man, the metal of a woman is who are you when your stuff is taken? And Paul says, take away my freedom. Take away my friendships. Take away my food, take away my health, take away my money, my house, my job. And he still comes out saying, I'm still content, by the way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I believe this morning that you are here for a reason. And some of you are facing some hardships right now. And some of you, if you're not facing any hardships right now, praise the Lord, but just stay tuned. It's coming your way. And it could be career struggles. It could be health challenges. It could be relational disappointments. It could be losses, an uncertain future, some kind of conflict going on in your life right now. Life isn't going your way. You feel like quitting. You're having a pity party, and the pity party says, no one else is invited but me. And your strength is running out, and you're angry, and you're unhappy. And you're depressed. But I hear the Lord saying to you this morning, my child, remember, my power and my grace may not erase your hardship, but I will give you what you need to endure it faithfully. God gives grace when the burdens get heavier. God sends strength. When your knees feel like they're going to buckle, God adds to your affliction is mercy. God adds to your trials is peace. God's love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known to the human experience. And even when your prayers aren't answered, and when you are being roundly criticized, and when your life feels overwhelming, God is saying to you this morning, my grace will sustain you. My grace will sustain you. And I remember as a young Jesus follower in high school, I learned this very simple refrain from a song that even to this day I still sing it, where the word says, I'm learning to lean I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And the reason why I still sing that song, it's because I'm still a student in the school of discipleship. I haven't arrived. I still stumble. I still hurt. I still doubt. I still wonder what the future will hold. I feel scared sometimes. And God keeps coming back and saying, Ray, you need to re-up in the school of discipleship. You need to learn to lean. And some of us need to learn to lean because we're leaning on our stuff. We're leaning on our charisma. We're leaning on who we think we are. And God says, look, that will topple someday. Why don't you learn to lean on me? And so when the answer doesn't come, learn to lean on Jesus. Learn to lean on Jesus with your small group. Have them pray over you. Have them stand with you. When times get tough, lean on God through His Word. When the times get tough, ask God to teach you to pray. And that's the reason why I'm so grateful that we've given these little pamphlets out to everyone, because those days are coming, brothers and sisters, and these little prayers will help us to transfer our trust from our stuff to trust in the one who is strong and mighty to save. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we lift up our hearts to you this morning. I pray for those who are facing harsh criticism. I pray for those who are enduring persistent thorns and dealing with heavy burdens that seem unanswerable. Remind us, O Lord, that your grace is sufficient. Remind us of your power being made perfect in our weaknesses. Teach us to lean on you, to trust you even when we can't see, to find strength and hope in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you walk with us through all the ups and downs and the imponderables and the paradoxes of this life. Enable us, O God, to be unshaken in our faith and our devotion to you, come what may, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.